Welcome to the Celebration Church Orlando podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope it encourages you and inspires you. Here's today's message.
With every hand lifted up, I want us to be a moment that we all can participate in. We're just inviting the presence of God in here to do what only He can do. You see, right now that's happening in the throne room of heaven is that there are angels that are declaring the holiness and goodness of God. And for the longest time, I used to believe that they were created to do it and they had no other choice. But what I've come to understand is that they're not doing it because they don't have a choice, but they have a reverence and a revelation of the power and the enormity and the gloriousness of God that it compels them to come to a place of worship. You see, what I want us to understand is that what the day of Pentecost is for us, it's today where the veil of the temple was torn in half. It's a moment when we begin to recognize that we get a chance to get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven and we have access to it because of the blood of Jesus. So when we say all hail King Jesus, it's because God, by the death of Christ and his resurrection, grants us access into the throne room where we get a chance to see the sacrifice of Christ. We get a chance to see the glory of God. We get a chance to see miracles that have taken place. We get a chance to see that the architect of life is still available to every single one of us. I'm talking to a couple of people in here that knows what it's like when you're at the very end of your rope, but God comes through and performs a miracle on your behalf. I'm talking to a couple of people that may have had an encounter with God that radically changed everything in their lives. Father, you see every hand that's lifted up. We celebrate the goodness of God and we are gloriously thankful for what you've done. We're thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful that you would pour him out and make him available to empower us to do what you've called us to do. We couldn't do this in our own strength. So Father, it's only the response of your people to say, oh, hail King Jesus. You are truly worthy. You are glorious that you would allow us to partner with the vision that you have for all of eternity. God, who is man that you are mindful of us, but yet here you are with us, walking with us, Father. And we stand on the truths of your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That we may walk through dark times, but you are the architect of life and you are with us. So it's in that space that we give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. A faithful church says amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Let's put our hands together for the goodness of God. Amen, amen, amen. I want to invite you guys to go ahead and take your seats. We're gonna share an abbreviated message, and we're actually going to get back into a time of worship at the end that I believe that God really wants to do something powerful in every single one of us. I can sense that God is already speaking and stirring and doing some things amongst our community. You know, today is the day of Pentecost. And maybe you've heard that phrase, maybe you've been around church for a period of time, and maybe you're familiar with what today represents. But I do want to take a moment to just give you some context on why we celebrate today. Why is it such a big deal in the body of Christ? You see, the day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Ultimately, what the day of Pentecost represents is the birthday of the church. We often celebrate Christmas, and we should. It's the birth of Christ and everything that we now have access to because of that. We celebrate Resurrection Easter Sunday because of the empty tomb and what that means for us as followers of Christ. But we also celebrate the day of Pentecost because that's the birth of the church over 2,000 years ago. That's when we became an assembly of people that gather where evangelism and mission work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and the varying gifts and the ways that we function now that continue to express itself. So we celebrate that. And I want to take us back to when it all started. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. This is after Jesus has already died and he was already resurrected, and he spent some time around his disciples preparing them for this next stage, preparing them for the church. They spent about 3.5 years following Jesus, being mentored and discipled by him. But then Jesus says that there's another step before you guys are activated to go out into the mission field. At Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave them very specific instructions that there's something that I need to pour out and put in you before you can do what I've ultimately called you to do. And what's so fascinating about this is they do it. I want to give you guys a very quick life hack. You can write this down, and I want you to embed it into your mind. If you want to see a move of God, move to the places that he tells you to move to. Let me say that again. If you truly want to see a move of God, then we have to do what he told us to do. I think oftentimes we're asking God, why haven't you moved in this situation? And he's asking, why haven't you moved in this situation? Why haven't you positioned yourself in the environment that I told you to go into so that you can anticipate and expect that I was going to pour out and do what I say I was going to do? What the Bible says is Jesus tells them to go back to Jerusalem, this environment that would have been very scary for them to go back to. This is the very space that Jesus was killed in. This is the very space that they were being hunted down and they could have been viewed as the next up. But Jesus tells them to go back into the space that you're afraid of. They go back to this upper room where Jesus takes them and has his last supper with them. And there they wait for 10 days. They're just there waiting for 10 days. And they're gathered together and they're waiting. And they're patiently waiting. And they remind themselves that we're not going to move until the Spirit of God shows up. I don't believe that they knew that it was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. I think they were just being obedient. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, starting here at verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound of a violent rushing wind had came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire separate and rest on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit was poured out. What I want to encourage you to do is read all of the book of Acts. That would be my first thing to encourage you to do, but at minimum, at least read all of Acts chapter number 2, because you then get a glimpse of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the instructions that Peter gives the church, and then subsequently how the church is birthed and moved and why we function the way that we do even now 2,000 years ago. The book of Acts is a beautiful illustration of the early church that I believe God wants us to function in even to today. I want to speak to us for just about 10 minutes or so because I want to get back into a space of worship and do our best to just be sensitive to what God wants to pour out in us today. But I do want to speak to us to give us some context around the day of Pentecost. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this message title. There was a sound. Turn to someone next to you and say, there was a sound. I want you to say it in a very studious way, the way that we say, there was a sound. There was a sound. The whole day of Pentecost, it was all inaugurated. It was all activated by that phrase, there was a sound. And then God showed up and everything changed. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this incredible community. And we're so thankful for the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and who he is and what he means to us individually and corporately. Father, I just pray over the next few moments that you give us open eyes to see you. I pray for open ears to hear you and open hearts to receive everything that you want to deposit in us today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We decrease. We ask that you increase. We want to be a blank canvas for anything that you want to do in us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. My family and I, we just got back from family vacation. In fact, we literally just got off of our cruise ship late yesterday afternoon-ish. So if you see me up here wobbling, I'm not drunk in the spirit and I'm not drunk with anything else. I'm literally just trying to get myself reestablished with being on the ground after being on a ship for the past about 7 days. That last night coming back in, man, we hit some rough water. So like it, your boy's floating right now. So y'all just pray for me right now. But we just came back and here's a couple of things that I've learned that we have now this annual rhythm of going on vacation as a family. Vacations are a lot of work. I'm coming to the conclusion that I need to take a pre-vacation before I go on vacation, and I need to take a post-vacation when I get back from vacation, because everything that goes into it, it can sometimes be stressful. Like when you really consider everything that goes into it, and all of us, we're busy, we're working, we got life, we got so many things that are going on, and then all of a sudden that vacation day is coming, and so while you're prepping and while you're trying to pack and you're getting everything in order, it can create a little bit of tension in the household. So while Megan and I are trying to pack and prepare, our children are packing and preparing, for whatever reason, we're supposed to be so happy, but there's beef because somebody didn't do the dishes, and there's all this other dynamics and drama that just begins to rise up. And so I remember on that final day as we're about to leave for vacation, this moment that we had already paid for, this moment that we had been excited about, I'm like, man, I don't want none of y'all to go. I don't know if I want to be on a ship for 7 days with y'all jokers. Like, I don't even know if I want to go right now, but here we are. I've already paid for it, and there's no refunds. I checked. So here we are. We're riding down the street, and as we're riding, that's when like Megan's like, "Hey, did we unplug the iron?" I'm like, "I hope so," because I'm not turning around at this point, man. The house is insured; it'll all work itself out. Like we're just riding. Did we let the garage door down? I hope so. If not, man, then it's just God's blessing for whoever because we were negligent. I don't know what to tell you. We're just going. So we're riding down the street. There's this tension in the room, and I can't even remember what the argument was about. But I'm 95% sure that I was right and Megan was wrong because that's pretty much how all of our arguments go because I'm never wrong. I'm preaching. I have the microphone, and this is my truth. So we're riding, but Megan and her divine brilliance, as we're riding and the vibe is off, we're just riding and everybody's there kind of silent, she puts on our vacation playlist. Does anybody have like a vacation playlist? Let me pastor y'all for those who don't. They like, what's vacation, man? Okay, let me help you. There's a time when you take a break from work and you go somewhere other than where you live. That's called a vacation. The best thing you can do to support that is have a vacation playlist. A couple years ago, we put together a vacation playlist. And I don't know what it is. Y'all have to forgive me. I don't know what it is about Bob Marley. But anytime, I don't care what my mood is, when I hear "Don't Worry About a Thing," every little thing is going to be all right. It ministers to my soul in a way that only gospel music traditionally could do. I don't know what else to say. I'm riding and I hear that and all of the stress and worry and anxiety begins to wear off of me. All of a sudden, I'm transported to a tropical island. I got a daiquiri in my hand. It's virgin. See, y'all thought y'all caught your boy tripping. I know my audience. I'm good. I got my feet up. I am chilling. It's amazing. Watch this. It's amazing how the sound of something can transport you to a different place because it communicates something so powerful. We all probably have heard songs and commercials and jingles that we hear to this day, and we're immediately transported back to childhood because we remember it. It's something powerful about the way that sound has the ability to take you from where you are to another location altogether. You see what I'm saying is, that God speaks to us in scripture through themes and patterns and types and shadows, what we call it. And there's something to be said about whenever there's a significant move of God, there's always a sound that takes place first. There was a sound. When the children of Israel were about to invade the promised land, there was a sound. That when Gideon was about to go off into battle, there was a sound. In fact, even in Leviticus chapter 19, when God descended onto the mountain and gave the Israelites the word of God, when he gave them the law, it was initiated with a sound. In fact, when you look at the descriptions of that sound that they heard in Leviticus 19 is the identical sound that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And that sound was literally the sound of the throne room of heaven. Think about this for a moment. That when God manifests himself, he typically manifests himself with the power of wind. He manifests himself with fire. And then there's this sound that ushers him in. Even Paul says that when Jesus comes back, he will descend from heaven with a sound, with a shout. Whenever there's a major move of God, there's a sound that has the ability to shift the atmosphere. So for the people that were in that room who were students of the word of God, when they heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind, when they saw the fire that came down in the form of the Holy Spirit, they immediately recognized that this sound transported them into the throne room of heaven. In this moment, they recognized that heaven has now visited earth. That this idea when Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven, that's happening right now. This is a powerful moment that they're now being able to participate in. And the day of Pentecost is another symbol of the power and the presence of God being poured out on his precious community. You see, the day of Pentecost, it was a feast that was celebrated that acknowledged the provision of God, it acknowledged the direction of God, but it also acknowledged the power of God. It spoke about deliverance. See, there's another link that we see in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50th. This took place 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. It took place, the initial one took 50 days after the children of Israel were set out of Egypt. There's something that God is communicating to us through that number 50. In fact, every 50 years in the Israel culture, it's the year of Jubilee. Watch this, this gets even better. Did y'all know that the way that God created that system was that every 50 years, no matter what your debt was, no matter what your bondage was, no matter what your struggles were, they were all wiped clean. Every 50 years, they called it the year of Jubilee. So that meant that even if you sold your family off into slavery, because that was a custom back then, every 50 years, everybody got restored. So when we think about what the day of Pentecost represents for us, it is a day that we celebrate the freedom that God has given to us, but we don't have to wait 50 years to experience that our debts have been paid. We don't have to wait 50 years for us to experience the freedom that the chains that may be on us have been broken off, that every day we have access to the freedom that God makes available to us because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally allows us to inhabit all of these beautiful, precious holidays all in one single moment. And what those are those ingredients for revival. We often talk about, what does it take for us to experience revival? What is the adequate definition of revival? We love the concept of revival. And when we look at what revival really is, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's studying the book of Acts. Revival is found where there's repentance. Revival is found where there's generosity. Revival is found, there's a lot of different components that are connected to revival. But there's three things that we see in this text that help us to really get an understanding of what biblical revival looks like and how we can activate it in our own lives. Here's the first thing that we see in this text. If we're talking about the ingredients of revival, unity. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were all together in one accord. Now, I want you to understand that unity is not uniformity. They were coming from different cultures, different backgrounds, different regions, and many of them had different languages. But somehow the Holy Spirit brought them all together. And there wasn't a diversity of perspectives, but there was singularity of vision. And that vision is that Jesus is Lord. When we're talking about us trying to figure out, how can we be a people that can experience revival? How can I experience revival in my own family? It's only going to happen when me and my wife are unified. How can we experience unity and revival in our church? It only can happen when we become unified. How can we begin to talk about revival in our city? It's when the churches stop functioning like businesses and we start working together, and then we can begin to see revival takes place in our city. That's how we begin to transform states. That's how we begin to transform our country. That's the only way we're going to see revival, is that we actually come together instead of exalting to things that want to separate us. It was coming to a place of unity. Where there's no unity, there is no revival. And what God is looking to do is he's looking to bring his people together so that we can experience true revival. I want us to think of each one of us as instruments in God's orchestra. And we all have different sounds. We all have different melodies. But as long as we're reading from the same sheet and being led by the same conductor, God can use those distinctions to create a beautiful symphony that draws people closer to him. But we have to be people that are willing to play our part and stop trying to step on other people's toes. There was unity in that space that activated revival. The other thing that's an ingredient for revival is prayer. Where there is no prayer, there is no revival. That prayer, it is actually the ingredient that helps us to stay ignited and fired up. The Bible says that they were in this room for 10 days. 10 days. Now, I have been raised under the discipline of prayer. My spiritual father taught me that it's important that we prioritize praying to God. So I pray all the time. I literally believe when Paul says pray without ceasing, that's something that we do. Sometimes I'm praying in a spirit. Sometimes I'm praying in understanding. Sometimes I'm praying walking in a store, but I'm meditating on God. I believe in the power of prayer. But let me be honest with you. Like, if I were to tabulate like my longest, like straight time prayer, like if I were to put it on a clock and say, how long have I ever prayed? I would say maybe 2.5 hours straight. Maybe three. 10 days? Like, you're in a room praying and worshiping God for 10 days. Now, I would love to believe that I have a measure of patience, but I'm the type that's like, man, if I prayed for 2 hours and God didn't move yet, then it's time for me to move on. But what if God wants to do something on the third hour? What if God is looking to move on that fifth hour? What if God is looking to move on that sixth day? It makes me think about that story of Jacob, where he's wrestling with God and he says, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. That Jacob made up in his mind that I'm not going to pray once and let it go, but I'm going to pray until I see a radical transformation take place in my life. I know that some of us need revival right now, and maybe we're thinking to ourselves, I prayed about it already. I've talked about it already. I've invited somebody in on this soul situation already, but I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Prayer is the flame that allows our fire inside to continue to stay kindled. If you think about a campfire, it requires us to tend to it before the flame burns out. I've found just quite practically, wherever people are struggling the most is the areas where they're praying the least. But if we could become people who learn how to pray and seek after God and his ways, it not only changes us, but it draws us closer to him, that prayer is absolutely an ingredient for revival. But the other component, the most important component, is the empowering presence of God. See, that third component is something that we can't manufacture. In all of my years of ministry, I've often seen and read books and heard people put on conferences on what's the secret sauce on how we can get the presence of God in our churches. And somewhere along the lines, 15, 20 years ago, we said, hey, you know what will help God along? Let's put smoke machines in. That'll help. We need to help God out. Let's put a whole bunch of flashing lights to create that. We need to help God out. And we call it setting the atmosphere, but I've learned nothing sets the atmosphere for the presence of God and for him to move more than obedience, prayer, repentance, and people that are unified together. I don't want to be a church that manufactures a moment in the presence of God that you can't simulate in your home and you're wondering, well, how come you're not experiencing revival in your household? I would much rather teach you how to pray in silence than allow us to create something that you are unable to sustain on your own. What the Bible says is that while they were together, that they were praying and seeking after God, and there was a sound, the presence of God came in, and it literally shifted the atmosphere. What I want you to know is that this is something that he's enabled and empowered and equipped every single one of us to do. What it says is that the Holy Spirit poured himself out and that the gifts of the Spirit were activated, that Peter preached the most profound gospel message that has ever been spoken, that 3,000 people got saved in one day. The same Peter that rejected and denied Christ a couple of weeks ago was the first one to preach that gospel message in that context, and 3,000 people got saved. How good is the God that we serve that he's not holding our faults against us, but he's looking for the people that are the most available? That's encouragement for every single one of us. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Lives are transformed. Gifts of the Spirit are activated, and people begin to get clarity on the mission and the vision that God has given their lives. There was a sound. That sound radically shifted the atmosphere. There was a sound. That sound ushered in the presence of God, and it gave birth to the church, and it brought healing and gifts to people that allowed us to now activate and work as ambassadors of God. There was a sound. And what I've learned about these sounds that God will often come in that lets us know that the presence of God is in the room is that sound is not something that is ever silent. It's something that can be heard. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes it may not be an audible sound, but it may be a sound that you hear in your spirit. And as I draw near to God and his word and I begin to strengthen my discernment, there are times that I can hear things in my spirit that maybe my ears don't hear. And right now, as I look around this room and as I begin to sense the activity of God, I can tell you there's a sound. There's a sound of the presence of God that is moving amongst every one of us. There is a sound. And that sound is a sound of freedom. That sound is a sound of healing. That sound is a sound of breakthrough. That sound is a sound of miracles. That sound is a sound of signs and wonders. There's a sound amongst us, church. There's a famous thing that I'd read about an air base that was planted in the middle of a community, and that they would do their training and their drills at all times of the day and night. And before long, the neighbors had began to complain about the sound, which I completely understand, but there's literally nothing they could do about it. And so somebody on their media team decided to put a billboard up and said, pardon the noise, it's the sound of freedom. I like that media team. I'm sorry that this sound may be a little aggressive, it may be a little bit loud, but this is a sound of us sharpening our discipline so that we can be in a position to defend us in a moment's notice if something were to jump off. I believe that same message is here for us right now. For some of us, as we begin to lift our hands up and praise and worship God, it may sound like noise to somebody else, but it's sounds that are going into heaven that's ushering in the very presence of God. Pardon my praise, but it's the sound of freedom. Pardon my worship, but it's the sound of me giving God all glory, honor, and praise. Pardon me giving God reverence because I know where I've been and I know where God's leading me to. Pardon me as I begin to lift my hands up and give God all glory and honor because I know the restoration and what he started in me, he's going to finish. Pardon the sound. And as I look around this room, there's a sound that God is speaking over every one of us. I believe that there's a sound of gifts being activated in some of us right now. I believe that there's a sound of healing. I believe that there's a sound of restoration. I believe that there's a sound of us experiencing revival. We're going to take a moment and we're going to go into some time of worship. And what I want us to do is every one of us collectively to take a moment just to begin to meditate on what is it that God is speaking to you. This altar is going to be open. The last service we had so many people that came down to the altar. And here's the thing that I'm going to do differently. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to convince. I'm simply going to make it available. What I know is that as we step out to meet God at the place that he invites us to meet him at, he meets us there. The altar is simply the meeting place with God. Maybe you're in here right now and you simply just need a touch from God. Maybe you're in here right now and you just want to be spirit-filled. Maybe you're in here right now and you just want direction or clarity. Maybe you're in here right now and you need something restored in your life. What the day of Pentecost made available to every single one of us is the empowering presence of God that activates gifts, that brings healing, that gives us direction, that gives us vision, that empowers us to be who God's called us to be, so that we can do what God has called us to do. I want to invite us all to stand on our feet as we prepare to go into worship. The team is going to lead us now. And as they lead us, I want to invite you to just take a step out, to come down here and meet me at this altar. As we are worshiping, I'm going to come up and I want to pray for a couple of things specifically, but believing that God is going to move and do some things. But what I know is I know that there's a sound. There's a sound of restoration. There's a sound of healing. There's a sound of revival. There's some things that God is stirring and doing, and it's going to require us to get out of our comfort zone and to step up and meet God where he's speaking to us at with an expectation that he's going to pour his spirit out. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you, Father, for the day of Pentecost. And Lord, it's always been my heart's desire. As Pastor Vinny preached last week, we don't want to lead the people to just an experience. Holy Spirit, you're so much more than that. Father, we're looking for life transformation. We're looking for revival. We're looking for chains to be broken off, God. And I hear the sound of revival. I hear the sounds of miracles. I hear the sounds of healing. So Father, as you begin to minister to us, allow us to be like those saints in the book of Acts were. Allow us to simply be in a position where we're unified together. Allow us to be people who are simply praying and not fainting, who are standing still with hands lifted up, declaring the goodness of God. And Father, we're believing that your spirit is going to fill this room, that you're going to empower your people, you're going to pour your spirit out, and that blind eyes are going to be opened, God, that we're going to see some signs and wonders and miraculous things that take place, that we can say, surely we have been in the throne room of heaven and the power and presence of God is on the inside of us. So Father, have your way. We want to be blank canvases. Speak to us, stir us, meet us where we are as we speak Jesus over our lives and over our church. Come on, church family, let's worship.
Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you heard today. If you'd like more content like this, or you'd like to connect with us, go to celebrationorl.org. We hope you join us next time.